day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then will they repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm going to preach on one of my least favorite subjects to preach on this morning. And yet it's the subject that the Lord has burdened my heart to address today. It's one that Jesus preached on very often in his earthly ministry. And it's one that's necessary for us to hear and to be reminded of the reality of it. The title of my sermon this morning is simply this, Hell is no joke. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the salvation that's provided for us through the shed blood of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we are thankful this morning that those things that we're about to explore, those realities that we're about to face, God, that we that are washed in your blood, that are children of God, Father, we are safe and secure in your hands. We will never for one moment see this place we're going to talk about today. And yet, Father, there's a world outside these walls today. And if we understand the Bible right, the majority of those folks are on their way to this place. God, we need to be reminded of the reality of what that place is like. So, Father, this is not a new message per se. Lord, it's not a new truth by any stretch of the imagination. But, Father, it's one that the Lord Jesus Christ felt he needed to repeat often. And, Father, one that he would have us be reminded of often also. So I pray you take the truths that we're about to explore, as uncomfortable as they are, Lord, and remind us of the reality of hell. Should there be one today, Father, that's without Jesus Christ, and this is their reality, oh, how we would pray that God, especially in their heart and their life, that you would speak to them and show your great love that was shown on Calvary. That, Father, they don't have to experience what this rich man is experiencing, even this moment as we speak of him, 2,000 years after this event took place. Bless your word to each and every heart. Do a work that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I would much rather preach on grace, mercy, love, peace, or even heaven than to preach on hell. But it is expedient that we be reminded of the realities of things that we don't like to think about. And the reality is that hell is no joke. Somebody says the summertime's coming up and it'll get into the 80s and maybe the 90s, and someone just off the cuff will say to someone else, boy, it's hotter than hell out here today. People will say things without thinking and say, well, are you going to do that? Well, sure as hell I'm going to do that. And they'll laugh about it. Someone will say, hell yes, I'm going to go there or do that or whatever it is, and everybody will get a kick out of it. The common expression, what the hell? And you'll forgive me if I use these words in the modern vernacular, but there's a point I want to make this morning, and that is that people don't take the subject of hell seriously. Hell is a reality. It's a reality that people don't want to face up to. There's a television show, I've never watched it, but I've seen the commercials, called Survivor. And these half-naked, if I can give them that much credit, half-naked people are marooned on a desert island, or marooned on an island. It's not Hawaii, obviously. They're marooned on an island where there's nothing around, and they have to survive. I guess that's the name of the thing. They have to survive for a certain period of time on this island in that way. And they call that reality television, and I get a kick out of that. Because out of 7.6 billion people in the world, how many will ever face that reality? How many will ever be stranded? I mean, this is not Gilligan's Island time. How many will ever be stranded on an island with no hope of rescue? Out of the 7.6 billion in the world, how many will face that? And yet they take that scenario and call that reality television. Our world has no concept of reality. A few years ago, we had a preacher come through, and he talked about a television show he saw, and you might remember I commented on this at one time. He's a television show about, it's either alligators or crocodiles in the swamps of Louisiana. And so he talked about this show, and he made it sound pretty good. So one night I was sitting home, and I don't know what happened, but I flipped through and I found the channel where this Louisiana Gators or whatever the show's called was on. And so I turned it on for a few minutes to get a glimpse of what it was. And it was a mother and a daughter, and they were out gator hunting, or crocodile, I don't know what it, they were out gator hunting in the swamps, mother and a daughter. And they're out there, and they're filming this, and they're out in the swamps, and they're looking for gators, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this gator-infested swamp, the engine of their boat conks out. And they're panicking. They have no cell phone reception, obviously, out in the middle of Gatorland. They don't know what they're going to do. They're starting to panic. The sun's beginning to set. And they don't, how are we going to rescue? There's nobody for miles. And me being the eternal skeptic I am, I'm saying, what about the guy with the camera? What about the boat he's in? And somebody says, well, you don't understand, that, you know, they're not supposed to be there. You know, that's just an imaginative, you know, you're supposed to picture it. Oh, so to be real, I'm supposed to imagine it not like it really is. That there's somebody in the other boat with a camera. That's real, and that's the way the world faces reality. Can you imagine if they had a reality television show that showed Luke chapter 16 that we just read? That showed that hell is a reality. And what happens to people that are going there? Now again, 7.6 billion, and that number's outdated. I didn't update that. I know it's greater than that now. But out of 7.6 billion people, according to the Word of God, the majority are going to this place called hell. That's reality. That means, folks, when we go out today, now, I think the minority are going to hell from this place right here. I think most of us have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that is our guarantee to escape and miss the flames of hell. That's the only thing that gets us fireproofed. That's the only thing that guarantees we don't go there. Being in church here this morning gives you no guarantee. Living a good life, as good as that is, gives you no guarantee. Being a church member gives you no guarantee. Having Jesus Christ in your heart and your life as your Savior is the only guarantee that you never go to that place. So I'm pretty safe in assuming that almost all, if not all, that are here this morning have that fire insurance on their behalf. But when you go out the door this morning into this world to shop, to buy gasoline, to visit with friends or family, to go out to eat, whatever you do, you need to understand that the reality is that the great majority of the people that you see going about their daily business are heading for an eternity in this place called hell. Say, preacher, why do you preach on that? Because we have to face that reality. I try to make it a point at least once a year to preach on hell simply because I need to do that, because I need to be reminded and I need to remind you of the reality of it. Now, if you've been around here for a few years, you'll say, well, preacher, you've preached on this text before. Obviously, I have. Not the same message. I don't look back at what I preached on it before, but there's only so many things you can do with it. But the reality is a reality that we constantly need to face. If they made a television show, and you turned on your television, and they said, this reality television program is called Hell is Real. And it showed somebody passing from life into death. And it showed them being placed in a casket, and the casket into the ground. And while everybody eulogized and stood around weeping tears, and a preacher got up and tried to say some nice things about the person that was there, if we could see the reality of that unregenerate, unsaved soul being escorted by the devil and the angels of hell into the everlasting fire, if we could see him enter the pits of hell and know he's going to be there for all eternity, if we could see him crying out for just a tip of water on his tongue to cool men him while he's tormented in the flame, you and I would probably lose our minds. You know, there's folks that walk out on shows because they're too violent. They'll turn off shows because they're too scary. Well, can I tell you, all of that stuff wrapped up together would be what the Bible depicts as hell. And so this morning, I want us to just kind of get a little bit of glimpse, a little bit of an image, a little bit of a vision of what hell is really like. And the fact that hell is this real is why so many make light of it. You know what you do often? You joke and make light of those serious things that you don't want to face or own up to. And so when people use that word hell as a byword and make light of it, that's simply what they're doing. They're trying to escape the reality of what hell really is. There are many that deny the existence of hell. Somebody says, well, I believe that heaven and hell are right here on earth. You have no clue. You have no idea. Many preachers have stopped preaching about hell to their shame, because that's the reason Jesus Christ died, to rescue us, to save us from the eternal fire. All of the new Bibles that have come out, every new translation has removed the word hell from its pages. Every single one, other than this King James Bible. The word hell has been removed from every single one of them. You see the trend? You see the movement? You see the idea is to escape reality and escape the truth of what the Bible says? Did you know that Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did about heaven? He was here on this earth for 3.5 years. And he repeatedly warned people, his disciples, the Pharisees, the groups that followed him, he warned them concerning hell. Let me give you just a few verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus spoke of those that would be in danger of hell fire. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Meek and lowly. You know, that soft guy that religious people talk about. He said, you're in danger of hell fire in the Sermon on the Mount. You know that Sermon on the Mount where people are saying, judge not lest you be judged. They take that one little verse, that one little snippet, and they quote that, and they skip the part like, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. Well, what we think about judging one another, hell is just as real as that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, this again is continuing the Sermon on the Mount, that very popular sermon, even among liberal Christians and the unsaved general population. But in those verses, Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he said the same thing both times. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In verse 29 and verse 30, he repeated that two times. That thy whole body should be cast into hell. Folks, that is a reality. That is something that multitudes of people are going to experience. Continuing in Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus said to the inhabitants of Capernaum, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell." And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9, "If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Folks question that sometimes and say, "Is he really mean that literally? You're better to pluck out your eye and cast it?" Well, it's a figurative example. But it could certainly be applied literally. You would be better off without that body part that tempts you to sin than to have that body part to be cast into hell. Jesus believed in the reality of the place called hell. Those verses I read were just in Matthew. There are three times in Mark, verse chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, that Jesus said that hell was a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't want to gross you out this morning, but I want you to face the reality. If you've ever seen a dead animal, probably not a dead human being, a dead animal where the worms, we call them maggots, begin to invade the body after death and crawl through every opening that's on the face or on the body. It's a terrible thought. And yet the reality of the Word of God is that there are people suffering hellfire with a worm that never dies and a fire that's never quenched. Hell is no joke. The most noted mockers and scoffers, the most popular atheists and agnostics, all stop laughing the minute they wake up in hell. It's a joke down here. They can get together. "Oh, I want to go to hell and be with all my buddies. We're going to have a good time down there. It's going to be a party life." And the minute they take their last breath here and wake up and take their first breath there, they're going to realize it's not like they thought it was. Look here, if you would, in Luke chapter 16. And again, there's nothing new about these verses, but I want you to see quickly this morning four different things about hell that prove it is no joke. Notice, first of all, it says in verse number 23, "And in hell." The place of hell is no joke. We can use that word and people can use that word and use it flippantly, even use it arrogantly, use it in a context that they're talking about some kind of make-believe place. But hell is no joke. The Bible said, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." The word hell appears in our Bible 54 times. That's how many times it's mentioned in Scripture. And just as London is a real place, and Paris is a real place, and New York City is a real place, I mean, if you were to tell somebody, "Hey, did you know London is not really a real place? People just talk about it and they describe it, but it doesn't really exist. It's in another dimension," and they'd look at you like you're nuts. You said, "Well, New York City's not there." "No, I've been there." I said, no, it really doesn't exist. It's just something that people have talked about and authors have written about it and poets have written poems about it, but it doesn't really exist. You'd be off your rocker. Well, when someone tries to deny the reality of hell, they're just as insane as someone that would deny the existence of London, Paris, or New York City. It's a very real place. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 22, and also in Psalm 86, verse 13, it's described as the lowest hell. The lowest hell. See, we get descriptions of this place. You want to know what London looks like or Paris looks like? What's the weather there? How are things going there? You can get that information. You want to know what hell's like? Well, those two references in Deuteronomy and Psalm tells us that it's a place that's down deep. In fact, not only that, but Job 11:8 and Proverbs 9:18 talk about the depths of hell. The depths of hell. You don't climb out. You don't rise up. You don't get released. It's an eternity down deep, in the lowest hell, in the depths of hell. Proverbs 15:24 and Isaiah 14:9 talk about hell beneath. Hell beneath. According to the Word of God, hell is at the center of this earth. It is said that many, many years ago, some seismologists over in Russia were digging down into the core of the earth. And they dug down so far that they began to hear yells and screams and noises. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I know this. It can be true. It could be true, because the Bible speaks about the center of the earth being the abode of those that are in hell. It is the lowest hell. It is the depths of hell. It is beneath. The Bible says in Isaiah 14:15, in Ezekiel 31:17, in Ezekiel 32:27, in Matthew 11:23. You say, why are you giving us all the references? For you to realize this is not just a briefly mentioned subject. And in those four places, the Bible says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. When someone dies in this world without Christ, they die, as we say, in their sins. And the weight of their sins take them down. If you were out on the lake, and you had weights tied around you, and you stepped out of the boat, I can guarantee what direction you're going. It's not up for debate. It's not, I don't care what scientific theory you come up with. The practicality is, you get out of the boat with weight strapped to your body, you're going straight down to the bottom. And when a human being dies in their sins, that weight of sin, when they die, takes them down to the lowest hell, beneath. And that's what the Bible is describing. Brought down to hell. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 45 and verse 47, the Bible says, thou shalt be cast into hell. There are those upon their death, upon their last breath on earth, that the devil and his angels are given power and ability to take them and escort them down to the lowest hell, down to the depths. Luke chapter 10, verse 15 says, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. When you're put down there, there is no coming up. There is no getting out. It doesn't matter how many people pray for you. I heard somebody say the other day, I think it was the president, said something about a couple people who were killed. We're praying for them and for their families. Can I tell you this? Praying for them is a wasted effort. Once they're dead, there's nothing you can do for them. They either had their sins loosened and now are at the right hand of the Father, or they had their sins still stuck to their body and they're in the lowest hell. That's reality. The purpose of hell, the Bible said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, that hell was created as a place for the devil and his angels. But at the beginning of time, when Satan, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when the devil in heaven, who was an anointed seraph that covered back then, when he was one of the escorts of heaven around the throne of God, when he decided to rebel against God and make himself God and led one third of the angels in rebellion against God, God cast him out of heaven and down to the earth, to the center, to the pits. And he made it big enough for the devil and those angels. He prepared it for the devil. God did not make hell for mankind. God did not intend. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not intend hell for humankind. But then he made Adam and Eve in the garden. They chose to disobey God over to choosing to obey God. They plunged the human race into sinfulness. And though God provided a lamb in the Lord Jesus Christ as a way to be freed from the guilt of that sin, many reject it. And now the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 14 that hell hath enlarged herself. I often wonder when I hear of an earthquake. You know what they tell us an earthquake is? Well, the ground in the oceans is shifting. And when that ground in the ocean shifts, it caused those tsunamis, it caused those tidal waves, and it caused the earthquakes, most notably on the west coast, on California, near where the oceans are and the ground is shifting. Here's my question, what's causing the ground to shift? In 2018, after 6,000 years of human history, with a place in the center of the earth that God intended for the devil and his angels, but is repeatedly being occupied and more so occupied by fallen creatures called human beings, hell hath to enlarge itself, and every rumbling that comes to pass, you've got to wonder, is that hell enlarging itself? The place of hell is no joke. Second of all, the people that are going to hell is no joke. We don't like to think about this, but our friends and our family, and I don't like being the guy that tells you this. Our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, those that die without Christ, go to hell. Again, I get no pleasure out of telling you that. I get no joy or glee out of thinking that. This past week, Stephen Hawking died. And if you know who Stephen Hawking is, he was a noted atheist and agnostic. He did not believe in God. He believed in science. He believed that man and his mind were the highest sign of deity. If he died in that belief, then today he's in hell. I don't say that as being his judge. I don't say that as being gleeful or happy that he's there. I say that simply because the reality is that those that die without Christ find out that hell is no joke. And it is populated by people. Remember the folks say that, well, look here if you would, in verse number 23. Well, the end of verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Notice this is a rich man. Now, he didn't go to hell because he's rich. He went to hell because his riches were more important to him than God. He didn't need God because he had material good. Lazarus, who had no material good, recognized his need for God. And so the earthly scene gets switched in eternity. That one that had nothing now has everything. That one that had everything now has nothing. And it's not by their human efforts or human gains, it's by their faith in Jesus Christ. And the rich man lift up his eye. Notice the personal pronouns that come to play. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. And verse 24, and he cried and said. They're personal pronouns talking about the rich man. The rich man did not cease to exist when he woke up in hell. He's there experiencing these things that are going on. He says at the end of verse 24, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is populated by people. People who have rejected Jesus Christ in their life. Now somebody says, well, how can a loving God? Oh, no. You got your eyes on the wrong place. How could a worm like you or I ever deserve heaven? We all are deserving of hell. Your thought life puts you in hell. The things that you want to do, your flesh, the desires of your flesh, put you in hell. God's justified in that. The miraculous part is that we don't have to go there. Because he sent his son, his own son, as a sacrifice for our sin so we don't have to go there. We can't point the finger at God and say, God, it's your fault. God says, I gave my son on the cross for your sins. I turned my back on my son as he hung on the cross, bearing your sins. And if you reject him, you've rejected me. That's your choice. God doesn't put anyone in hell. We put ourselves in hell when we fail to receive his sacrifice for our sin. So don't blame God for the whole thing. Every person that's down in hell, you know what they're crying out? My God, why didn't I believe? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I repent? Why didn't I respond? Why didn't I put the eternal above the temporary? It's populated by people. You know what they say? We've said it already. Well, I want to go to hell where all my friends are. Well, here's a man that was in hell. What did he say in verse number 27? Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of partying. You know what he didn't want? He didn't want his friends down there. He didn't want his brothers down there. Now, I don't know why, what motivated him. Was it his love for his brothers that he said, send somebody to witness to them, send somebody to warn them, because I don't want my brothers whom I love to come down here? I don't know if that's the scene. Or if he's saying, listen, I'm the eldest of six. And if those five get down here, they're going to blame me for their lot in life. They're going to blame me for not warning them. They're going to blame me for not listening to Lazarus as he preached outside the gate. I don't want them down here in their misery with me. I don't know what it is, but I know this. It wasn't a party. It wasn't a fun time. He said, warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Torment. You know, torment is not losing a finger. Torment is not a brief temporary suffering of pain. Torment is a long-term suffering. And it's people that go there. And it's no joke. Number three, the punishment of hell is no joke. The punishment of hell is no joke. The Bible says about that man, he lift up his eyes and he seeth Abraham afar off. You realize that the very eyes you've got right now are going to go into eternity with you? They say the eyes are the window to the soul. And I'm not saying that it's your that eyeball you've got right there, but when you go into hell, you have eyes. You have a mouth. He cried. Father Abraham, he talked. He had a tongue. Come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. That thing in hell was not just a soul that gets burned up. It is a spiritual body that stays there for all eternity. With eyes, with a tongue, with a mouth. With a body that could feel torments and feel flames and feel pain. He had reasoning. He had requests. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He could think these things out. Abraham said to him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. He could remember his lifetime. He could remember what it was like back up there on the other side of the grass. He could remember what life was like with all of its luxuries before he ended up where he was. He could say, he could think enough to say, send someone to warn my father. Every facility you have, every faculty you have right now in your human life, you have in hell. And that only multiplies the torment. The punishment of hell in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. In verse 24 he said at the end of the verse, for I am tormented in this flame. You've seen videos or you've seen something of someone escaping a burning house with their body on fire. And they come and they wrap them in a blanket or a cloth or do whatever they can and rush them to the ground and try to get that fire out as quickly as they can. You've seen pictures of those that had third-degree burns over so much, such and such a percentage of their body from the flame that burned them. Imagine an eternity. Imagine being like that every day without an end. Imagine an eternal burning. That's the punishments of hell. He cried, "Have mercy. Send Lazarus. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Every time you take a drink of water this side of eternity, think of those that are in hell right now. You know, this man, this story, Luke chapter 16, is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years old. That man that woke up in hell that day in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, 2,000 years ago, is still there right now. If you could hear the cries of hell, you would hear that man crying out, "Send Lazarus. Dip the tip of his finger." Can you imagine the insanity of the eternal suffering that's down there? Now again, I don't claim to understand all this. I just know what the Bible tells me about it. And I know that it's real. And I know that it's no joke. The place is no joke. The people going there are no joke. You're going to talk to them today. You're going to see them everywhere you travel. The punishments of hell are no joke. I have never yet been to a funeral where the person conducting the funeral said, "This person's in hell." Because even if it was true, nobody could handle it. You don't tell people things like that. But it is a reality. And it's a reality the world doesn't face. The people going to hell are no joke. The punishment is no joke. And then lastly, the permanence of hell is no joke. The permanence. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no being prayed out. This life is all that counts. And what you do with Jesus Christ in this brief lifetime determines where you spend eternity. This is the test. Eternity is the final grade. If in this life we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to Him as Savior, we don't worry about any of this for ourselves. You know what's interesting, and I've said this before, if I wanted to preach this same sermon and find a text like Luke 16 verse 23 to 31, if I want to find a text in the Bible that describes heaven like this text describes hell, I can't find one. Now I can find John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it, you know, one or two verses that talk about it. I can go to Revelation chapter 21 or chapter 22 about the new Jerusalem coming down and the gates of pearl. And but nothing describes the activities of heaven like this describes the activities of hell. And I'm convinced the reason is we can't comprehend what eternal joy would be like. We can't understand what pure bliss and happiness is all about because we're confined in this body. But we understand suffering. We understand pain. We understand torment. And yet here it is, amplified. If that poor fellow, Stephen Hawking, is in hell, those of you that are familiar with him and know who he is know that he suffered in this lifetime from a physical disability that was just shattering. The fact that he grew up, the fact that he had a wife and had children is a miracle in itself, a testimony of his deformity and what he's able to get through. But to go from that condition, wouldn't it be wonderful to go from that wheelchair bound and head bent and not able to communicate except through some machinery and technology? Wouldn't it be great to go from that to dying and waking up the next moment in heaven in a glorified body that can run the streets of gold, climb the gates of pearl, have complete healing and a wonderful healed body? That's the reward of those that go from this life to that life with their faith in Jesus Christ. But instead, if you die without Christ, you go from that to something even worse. To the pain and the suffering and the worms and the fire. And it all centers on Jesus Christ and what we do with Him. You know, the Bible talks about eternal life. And if you're saved, you have eternal life. Thank God for that. But the Bible also talks about eternal damnation. And just like heaven is an eternal place, an eternal abode for those that put their faith in Christ, hell is an eternal abode for those that deny Him in this life and those that choose to live without Him. And it's just as real as the other. There's no parole. There's no getting out. There's no reprieve. The rich man that was there 2,000 years ago is still there today. Those that were there 100 and 200 years ago are still there today. And they'll be there for eternity. Because death and hell in the final segment are cast for eternity into the lake of fire. Now, folks, this morning, the reason I preach this message is simply to remind us of this reality, that hell is real. I don't preach it thinking that you're going there, because I know I'm not. I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and by the testimony of so many here, I know you've done that too. And I'm not preaching this to question that or to scare you. You know, somebody says, well, when you preach on hell, you're just trying to scare people. Amen. I got no problem with that. If you're lost and without God and that doesn't scare you, something's wrong with you. You know, the night I got saved 42 years ago, the night I got saved is because somebody was making hell a reality. As an 18-year-old young man that had never heard this stuff before, and as that preacher talked about hell, it scared me. And I went forward that night and received Christ as my Savior. Now, I'm not afraid of this. This doesn't scare me. But it sure does burden me for those that I see each and every day that are without Christ and are going to see that as a reality. Folks, hell is no joke. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The next time you hear someone use that expression with hell in it, take the opportunity.